like to take them. And I do have the others. So if those run out and there's still some that want to take those home with you, they are available for you. I was joking around with Casey that the new Bibles are nice and crisp and white pages, and they're not wrinkly and nothing's written in them. I said, would it be a bad thing to tell the congregation, okay, well, our new Bibles are in, but don't touch them. Just look at them. They're pretty to look at. No, I'm all kidding aside, they're there for you to use, and hopefully will be a blessing upon you and anybody else that is wanting to use them. Last week we finished a series of sermons considering what it means to be devoted to doing the right things. And next week we will begin working through the book of Colossians. And so the theme of Colossians is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, and therefore we should live our lives grounded in Christ. So next week we will begin that. And so I have the scripture journals that we provide on order. So hopefully by next Sunday those will be available for y'all to purchase for those that like to take notes and work through those little books that we've gotten for each book that we work through the scripture. But those hopefully will be in by next Sunday. And so where we left off last week and where we are going next week, I feel like Luke 6 ties in really well with that. So let's stand together as we read Luke chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 46. Just for information, this is the conclusion of a sermon that Jesus preached that began really in verse 20. It goes all the way through verse 45, and then he really hits home in verse 46. And so this is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. So hear the word of the Lord. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we are abundantly thankful for your word, and now we pray that as we read these words of Jesus' own sermon, that you would help us to adjust ourselves by your grace to live in your ways that you have commanded us. Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts this morning by your word, and it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we lived in Kentucky while I was going to seminary, we had the wonderful opportunity to visit the National Corvette Museum, which is not far from Louisville. It's just about a 45-minute drive, so we were able to go out there and walk through the museum, and it's got an antique car museum next to it to where you can go through it as well. And one of the interesting things about this museum is that about 10 years ago, a large portion of it, and along with several of the cars in the museum, collapsed in a giant sinkhole. And so a sinkhole is a natural hole under the Earth's surface that develops over time due to erosion. And it's really, unless you use special, very expensive technology, it's really undetectable just by looking at the ground. You can't just go to the ground and look and know that there's a sinkhole there. In fact, you really don't know there's a sinkhole until it opens up and everything collapses in. But it's a very interesting thing. It happened at night, and therefore when you go and visit the museum, you can actually watch the footage, because they had security cameras in there. You can actually watch the footage of this happening. Now, if you are a fan of cars at all, it is just it is heartbreaking to see these classic cars, although they are Chevys. They just collapse and be destroyed in this disaster. In fact, there are some places in our country where sinkholes happen quite a bit. So much so that when you are considering buying a home, this is something that you want to be aware of, because all the time in neighborhoods, sinkholes happen and houses collapse. And the only way that you can have an idea of whether you are purchasing a home that might be in a sinkhole is you look for visible cracks in the foundation. And so there's normal things you sight. You go into a house and you might see separation at the where the wall meets the ceiling, or you might see it going down to the top of the doors, or outside if going through the bricks. So those are normal signs that you look for shifting in the ground. But cracks in the foundation itself is a very good indicator that you might be looking at a house that is built on a sinkhole. And so you want to stay away from buying a house that has these signs. You want to consider these signs and stay away from that kind of house, because nobody wants to buy a house knowingly that is on top of a sinkhole. Now, when Jesus talked about a man building the house on the ground without a foundation, the crowd would have immediately seen the foolishness of such a thing. It would have been obvious to them. Who would be foolish enough to build a house without a foundation? And the answer is obviously nobody. Nobody would build a physical house without a foundation, and certainly nobody would buy a house without a foundation. And so as we look at this passage, it is an analogy that Jesus uses. It's really a parable, and parables can be somewhat tricky. Parables are by nature everyday analogies of deeper spiritual truth. So they are a picture, so to speak, an illustration of something that we can relate to, but behind them are spiritual truths. And because we know this about parables, we have a tendency when it comes to a parable to try to squeeze everything we can out of it, to get all the information we can out of it. But often in doing so, we will miss the point of the parable altogether. Or, in fact, we will lessen the power of the real point by mixing it with other observations that we throw in on our own. In this parable, many observations are made that are not really what I would say accurate to what Jesus is talking about or what he is trying to accomplish here in his sermon. For example, some people say that everybody is building a structure. Therefore, hence, all of us are making a life, building a life, and so we need to be careful how we build our lives. Now, there's nothing untrue about that statement. It's good advice that you need to be careful in how you prepare your life, how you live your life, build your life. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about everyone building. He's actually talking about a specific group of people who are coming to him and hearing him. The sermon itself is to professing disciples. Now, others say that everyone is building on some kind of foundation. So they say that everyone is building on some foundation, and only those who build on the foundation of Jesus will stand. And again, that's not an untrue statement. That is a fair statement. It's a good statement. But Jesus is not talking about building up on one foundation or another. He's talking about building either with the foundation or without a foundation. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's referring to. Those other things may be true and they may be good, but they don't reflect the sermon that Jesus preached. And it is important that we get what Jesus is saying here. It's the difference between a house that stands and a house that falls. A life that stands or a life that ends, as Jesus puts it, in great ruin. When parables come about, they're usually promoted by a problem or a situation that arises, and so Jesus would answer it in a parable or a question that was asked to him, and he would tell a parable to answer it. What makes this situation unique, if you notice, is that Jesus is the one that asks the question. He asks the question, and then he answers the question. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" In this sermon, Jesus had just spoken about the need for radical transformation if you're going to be his disciple. If you look back in the text at what Jesus says in verses 43 to 45, he says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." And goes on in particular to say, says your speech in verse 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." And so we need a radical transformation of our hearts that only the power of the gospel can bring. And then Jesus asked this pointed question after that. Apparently there were some there that were coming to him, hearing him, listening to him, but they were saying one thing and doing another. They were calling him Lord. And notice they didn't only say it once, but they said it twice. Now that is significant here, because the term Lord in the way that they are using it here is a term of respect. It is a respect for his teaching authority. He is Lord. But to say it twice really is to emphasize intense affirmation of allegiance, that they are with him, that they are followers of him. And so they were claiming the greatest of allegiance and respect for Jesus with their lips, but their lives were another story. They did not do what Jesus said, and that was what ultimately mattered. So when they approached him, "Lord, Lord," he is questioning them why they are doing so. Therefore, Jesus ended his sermon, this lengthy sermon, with a stern warning. Pictured in extremely different houses. One that stands and one that ends up totally collapsing. And notice how Jesus doesn't present a middle ground here. There is no halfway situation. Either it stands in the end or it falls in the end. Now we know Jesus' warning is to those who claim to be followers. It's about verse 47 shows us, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words. Now, immediately our ears ought to perk up to this. When we see what he is saying, he says that everyone who comes to me and hears my words, because this should draw our attention, because he is talking about us. He is referring to us. This is you and me. We've come here this morning. We are here. In reference to the parable, both of these builders are applicable to the visible church or to the visible Christian, professing Christian community. Both read the Bible. Both go to church. Both listen to sermons. Being a disciple of Jesus does involve coming to him. But there are some who come who will not hear. They will not really hear, really listen. When I was growing up, it was always said that there's a difference between hearing and listening. And so there are some that will come and hear what is said, but they will not really listen to what Jesus has to say. Maybe they listen to God's word the same way that most people listen to a flight attendant explain aircraft safety instructions. If you've taken any kind of, if you've ridden on an airplane in any amount of time, you know that more than once, really, you know that the time comes at the beginning of the flight where the flight attendant comes out to give these safety instructions. And if you've ridden on more than one plane, then you really just eventually start to tune that out. You don't listen to what's being said. Most of us are very good at sleeping with our eyes open. You know who you are. We are able to look at the flight attendant, and we are able to look like we're listening and engaging, but instead we are really completely tuned out to what is being said. And so they come up, and the flight attendant comes and starts talking through everything, and we don't listen. We don't listen because we think that we've heard it all before, or that we're not really going to need this information. The chances of us needing this information are slim to none, and I've already heard it all before. And so he or she, the flight attendant, could come up and very well say, "Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. On behalf of the airline, it is my duty to tell you that to let you know, to fill you with this information, that the pilot of this plane has been drinking. He is completely drunk and he has gone crazy, and his plan is to crash the plane into the ocean and to kill us all. Therefore, it is very important that we tell you what you need to do." And that's going on, and we're sitting there just staring, been completely not listening, zoned out. And we never hear it because we tune it out. We are flooded every day with people trying to get us to hear their message. We are very distracted people. But part of the problem is when it comes to coming and hearing, when we want to hear the word of God, when we come and hear the word of God, we want it to really be like almost like drive-through fast food. We want it to be fast, we want it to be tasty, and we want it to be inexpensive. But these people here that are gathered around Jesus have gathered to hear him speak. They have traveled and come to sit in front of him and hear him, his sermon, to hear him speak. And because of their culture, they had most likely sat there for some time listening to him. After all, this is just a summary. It's just a portion of Jesus' sermon. It's not word for word. So they had been there for a while. And he was preaching without the aid of a microphone. He didn't have comfortable seats. He didn't have AC or heat. He didn't have the wonderful entertaining music. So really, these people that traveled to listen to him were very committed people. They are willing to come and to listen to Jesus. These are committed people to almost to a greater degree than most in our culture. But Jesus has this stern warning for him, for them. And the crux of the issue is not what they are saying, Lord, Lord. That is a correct saying. And it's not the fact that they were coming and they were hearing as committed as they were, even more so than many in the church today. The issue is their doing. Real disciples do all those other things. They come and they hear and they sit and they listen. But the most fundamental thing is that they apply his words. They obey. They alter their lives to bring them into conformity with the teachings of Jesus. Or at least they know that they should be doing that. Doing is absolutely critical because it reveals who we are. It reveals what we actually believe. Every time we truly hear the word, we must act upon it. We are called to respond to it. And so we have to ask ourselves at this moment, is this progression evident in our lives? Do we hear? Do we listen? And then do we obey? Not perfectly. We cannot perfectly obey. It's not that we never fail. But when we do fail, we repent and we gather ourselves and we come to the Lord and we say we know obedience matters. We are coming and we are hearing and we are doing. There's a story of a pastor who would preach every week. And there was a man who would come out of the service every week without fail and say, "You told him today, preacher. You told him today." And this just really irritated the pastor every week. He would come and, "You told him today, preacher. You told him today." And so one Sunday it snowed. It blizzarded almost. And only two people were able to make it to church. The preacher and that guy. Oh man, the preacher was excited. He was absolutely ecstatic. And so he got up and he preached the sermon of his life. I mean, he hit a real home run. Drove it home and he preached the word. And as the guy went out and the pastor stood at the door to greet this man as he left, the man looked at him and said, "Well, if they had been here today, you'd really tell them, preacher. You'd really tell them." We're like that. We have a tendency to think of others who need to hear what we just heard. But unless we reach the point of actually doing what Jesus says, we're not followers of Christ by Jesus' own definition. It's not enough just to come to church and to listen to the sermon. What God requires is a believing response. Brothers and sisters, this is why so many passages in Scripture are warnings like this to tell us to examine ourselves. We are to examine our hearts. This is why whole books like the book of James warn us of this. James 1:22, as Kevin quoted earlier, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like." And so James warns us, if you are just, when you are a hearer of the word but not a doer of the word, you are deceiving yourself. You think you are good to go. You think you are okay because you went through the process of coming, you went through the process of sitting and listening, but then not applying of it. You are deceiving yourself. We have books like 1 John. The whole book is about this. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship with Jesus, with God, while we walk in darkness, while we continue a life of sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's nothing more true and more practical than facing our own ability to be self-deceived. And Scripture consistently addresses this issue. It consistently talks about this problem. And this is a good thing that Scripture talks about this. Because this is because God loves us, and He doesn't want us to find ourselves at the end of our lives and ruined. This is why He warns us of this. True disciples obey Christ. Think about the overall message Jesus preached here. If you look at the beginning of verse 20, just briefly, you don't have to turn there, but I encourage you to read this this sermon on your own time. But consider his message. The message that Jesus preached involves a life that is devoted to eternal values rather than worldly ones. Then it involves Christ-like love that loves your enemies and does good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. Prays for those who mistreat you. It's doing to others as you would have them do to you. It's seeking first His kingdom. It's a life that deals with the log of sin in your own eye before you deal with the speck of sin in another's. It's forgiving and giving to others. It involves examining the fruit of your speech. It's examining the fruit of your speech, considering what you say is a sign that you have been radically transformed. That you've had a heart change. According to Jesus, this is what it means to build a house upon the rock, or life that stands in the end. And so when you look at your life, we have to consider, we have to look at these warning signs. Do we forgive our enemies? Are we confronting the log of sinning in our own eye before we look at the sin of others? Do we pray for those who mistreat us, or do we just complain about them? Do your words indicate your heart has been changed? Is God's kingdom central to how you structure your life? If not, Jesus is saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Obedience is the foundation of the true disciple. If there is no obedience, you will not stand. Your life will crumble. And Jesus is saying here in his sermon, as he's preaching this, he's saying, do you not see the inevitable outcome? You know, we don't have trouble seeing these signs when it comes to earthly things, especially our earthly houses. Only a fool would buy or would build a house on sand. We get it when it comes to earthly things. Why do we get it about earthly but not spiritual things? And so often this is what people do, continuing on with the house analogy. It is so common, and perhaps this is maybe what drew you to Christianity, but it is so common for people to see someone and want the genuine Christian, what genuine Christians have. They see how they live and how they work and their attitudes towards everything, and they're attracted to that. They see their house, they see their life, and they want their house and their life to look like the genuine Christian. They decide they want their children to like that. They want their children to behave like these, like the Christians have them behave. They like their faith. They're attracted to that. They see what that the Christian has planted their house by the streams of living water, the Word of God. And so when they see that, they like that and they want that, so they go out and they find a nice spot by the lake. And they find one with a wonderful view, and they just start building. And then they begin to see that some of the teachings of Jesus seem to be a little too restrictive. Perhaps they're way too time-consuming. You mean I have to go every Sunday? This builder code is just way, way too strict. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take a shortcut here and a shortcut there. It's too much to dig deep and lay the foundation on the rocks. I mean, after all, I'm building next to the Atlantic City or Atlantic Ocean. Everybody else, I look around and they have their houses on steady stilts. But I don't want to do that. That's way too much money. I'll just build a flat house right here on the sand. The hurricane will never come. Certain responses to Jesus' teaching are just too difficult. They cost too much. And in the current climate of Christianity, it is easy that when you feel the pressure of that, when you feel the pressure of what Jesus is teaching and requiring of us, or what is changing of our lives, it costs too much. When you feel that pressure, it is not difficult to find somebody else that will tell you a different story. A preacher or teacher who will water down the meaning or give you an interpretation that fits you better. That will tell you that cheaper is better, that it's okay. You'll be fine. You don't have to worry about that. It's not difficult to find someone who will tell you that you can follow Jesus and still pursue the things of this world. That you can still watch those things and you can still listen to those things and do those things, and that you can still hang out with the same people you've always hanged out with. It will be okay. Then you will find one day that you've built your house on a sinkhole. And it all seems okay. It all seems fine. Until the flood hits, until the storms of life hit, until you suffer a loss or disappointment, you face something in life that was unexpected, someone that used to be your friend is all of a sudden your enemy, you name it. These things always arise, and the storms of life often reveal the cracks that indicate that you are building on a sinkhole. So what are these signs? What are these cracks, these indicators that come up? Well, it's an unforgiving spirit. Deep-rooted bitterness, an addiction that you continue to hide rather than turn from. It can be materialism, interested in consuming the things of the world. It could be neglecting the assembly of believers, a dullness to the Word of God. And church, we cannot afford to ignore these signs, these cracks. We have to address them. I have to address them in my own life. You have to address them in your life. This is what Christianity does. And we need the gospel. We need Christ to help us, to point this out, not to shame us or to get us down, but to warn us. To show us the signs that we are endangering ourselves. The problem that you and I have ultimately is not that there are signs or that there are faults or that there are foundation issues or cracks. The problem is that we ignore those signs when they surface. And when we ignore these problems and when these issues come up, it is quite possible to never truly commit to Christ when you're there. It is quite possible to never truly commit to Christ and live a quite quiet and successful and comfortable life and die in apparent peace. People all the time perceive that they are okay. But their foundation is just crumbling. Because God's word says this, and you say, well, I'm okay. And so what are we to do about that? What are we to say about that? And this is what we say. This is the reality of Jesus' sermon, how he's concluding his sermon. And the fact is, the real storm here that is mentioned in this passage is not just the storms of life. It's not just the difficulties of life. The storm that's coming is the day of judgment. There will be no greater test than the flood, than that flood that is coming. And that's why the Bible uses this analogy over and over again. That's why God did what he did with Noah. And he uses that story over and over again. He is telling us, watch out for these signs. Look at your life. Examine your life because judgment is coming. And what is the world doing? They are eating and drinking and being merry. And everything looks fine. Everything looks good until the rain begins to fall and the storm begins to come. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter 3:3, where he talks about this very thing. Knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the very beginning. So there's no coming. Everything just keeps on continuing. You are saying that you need to be prepared, come to Jesus, for the end is near. But they've been saying that since the beginning. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So he's talking about the flood. But by the same word, so the same warning that came to the people during Noah's time also comes to us. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And in Matthew, the same sermon that Jesus preached, Jesus said, there will come a day when people stand before me and they will say, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. This is the warning. And it is grace. It is God's grace. It is the grace of God to expose the weakness in our own foundations now, before it's too late. That is the grace of God. There are so many people who, when you put the Word of God up to their lives, they think, you know what, I'm okay. Even though the warning signs are there, I'm looking at this foundation and it's got nicks and cracks all the way through it. The visible signs are clearly there, but I'm still okay. They think they're fine because everything seems to be going well. When the trials hit us, when the trials come, we should thank God for these storms that are working to prepare you for the great storms that will surely come. Because whether God's judgment falls on you in this life or the next, any life built without a foundation of obedience is doomed to destruction. It will surely fall. But Jesus makes it simple, doesn't he? You keep coming, you keep hearing, and you keep doing. Jesus' message, his sermon, and this sermon, is not just about, okay, well, this is good news, and let's just work harder to do. His sermon actually culminates when Jesus went to the cross and he said, "It is finished." And he sent his Spirit to convict us and to expose the sin of our lives so that we will continue to turn from them. And so if you have the Spirit, if you are a believer, then I believe that you are probably constantly being pricked in your conscience and being faced with the foundation cracks in your life. But this is so that you will be prepared for that day on judgment. Will you be able to stand on that day? And of course, we need the gospel for this, don't we? We need the gospel. We need the Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. And so we need to return to the cross and get on our knees and cry out to Christ for His grace. Or perhaps you're here and maybe you've never done that and we need to deal with that. You need to come to Him for the very first time. And repent of your sins and trust in Him. But Jesus is simple. You will stand by coming and hearing and doing, obeying. But if you keep hearing, if you keep coming and keep hearing, then don't do. When the stream breaks, you will immediately fall. We see that in verse 49. And so he is pleading with us to not be self-deceived. Jesus' message is this. It is not a halfway job. It is a denial of self. This is a turning over of one's life fully to Christ. It's a beginning of a new pattern of life. It will alter your life altogether. It will change everything. It will control you and consume everything in your life. If you are truly a disciple, this will progressively happen. And so in this parable, both are professing Christians. They both come. They both hear. One acts on the words of Jesus. The other does not. Which one are you? Unless we act on Jesus' word, unless we actually put them into action, unless we believe and obey, then certain destruction awaits us. Only one of two houses are being built. And church, I want us to feel the weight of this message because this is how Jesus concludes his sermon. Jesus' sermon is not just to get us down on ourselves, but instead it's meant to drive us to the reality that we cannot do this apart from the grace of God. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, but if we continue the path of disobedience, great will be the ruin. And the result of this, the sermon, the result of this message, the result of these signs and this warning is to get us to run to Christ. To run to Him and cry out to Him, I need your work in my heart and my life. I need to make sure that when the storm of judgment comes upon me on that day, that I am still standing. By God's grace, I am still standing. May we, by God's grace, because of the storm that will surely come, allow the warning signs and the cracks we see cause us to run to the cross. Not walk. Not casually get there one day, but to run to Him. Let's pray. Father, we do confess our own weakness and our own failures in obedience to your command. We pray for more of your mercy, and we ask for your grace to forgive and to heal and to share your love with others around us. Would this be the compelling witness and testimony of our lives? And of the power of the gospel in us. That we do not love just as the world loves, but we love as you have loved us. Would you give us strength and courage and boldness and help us to see the blessing in that? Help us to live with hope and to live for the reward that you have for us, and not for anything that the world gives. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word in song?